Let's pray before we begin this morning. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are a great God, one to be feared above all gods. We acknowledge and confess our sins, our manifold sins and wickedness that we have committed by thought, word, and deed. And we carry that baggage as we come into this place this morning, Lord, but it is here. It's at your side. It's at your feet. It's at the foot of the cross that we lay our burdens down, coming before you because you're in this place. And so Lord, we want to lay down our burdens. We want to have you tend to us as that good shepherd, that good shepherd that not just calls your flock into worship, but that calls back your flock into worship of you. Lord, we need your grace this morning. We need eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to feel. And so, Lord, would you shape us this morning? Would you change us? Would we worship you in spirit and in truth? Lord, thank you for this class. Thank you for this opportunity to remind each other and encourage each other in why we do what we do in worship of our Redeemer. Be with us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So you've got a handout. Again, it's on the back stool or stool in the back of the room. You can grab a sheet, just one front and back. So this morning we're going to be talking about our call to worship and our benediction, so kind of the bookends of our worship service. So the worship service really does start with the call to worship. Sometimes we have things that we do in our service or our service time, like announcements and other things that are not formally part of our worship. That doesn't mean they're not part of our gathering, our fellowship, our worship fellowship here, but it's just not part of the worship service. So we're going to talk about a call to worship mostly this morning, a little bit about benediction, about God blessing us and sending us out. And then we're going to talk also a little bit, just spend a few minutes talking about how we can live out a call to worship, how we can live out God's blessing upon us in daily life, and then we'll take any questions. So let me read this. This is Psalm 100. It's kind of the classic call to worship, and we've used it several times, either all of it or various parts of it. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So in that call to worship, David is being the mouthpiece of God, calling us into worship of God. He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. We're to make a joyful noise to the Lord. We're to serve the Lord. We're to come into his presence with singing. Right? God is here in this place. We're going to talk a little bit more of this in a moment. But God is already here. We don't have to ask him to be with us. Know that the Lord, he is God. So why do we make a joyful noise? Why do we serve the Lord? Why do we sing to the Lord? It's because he is God. He is our God. It's he who made us. We are his. We are his people. We are his sheep of his pasture, meaning he is a God who cares for us, who loves us. David says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. In his courts with praise. Right? Praise him. Give thanks to him for who he is. bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Why are we called into worship? Why does God call us into worship of him? It's because of who he is, his good character, and his good care for us. Worship is just a couple of notes on worship in general, and then we'll move in to talk about the call to worship. We often describe worship as a solemn occasion or a solemn practice. And when we think about solemnity, we can often have a little bit of a, we think about solemnity sometimes inaccurately. Like we think about when we come into worship that we're to be coming in with our heads hung down, that we are to come in humility, and that's true. We come humbly before the Lord. We come in reverence of him. But solemnity and the solemnity of worship can sometimes be misconstrued as a recognition of our sinful state coming before the Lord, and how dare we come before his presence this morning. And I want to be careful when I say that, because there's a tension that we do recognize who we are, and we recognize our sin, and we recognize our standing in our sin before God apart from Christ. But then we rejoice in the reality that we have Christ and we have access to the Father. We can come before the Lord with joy and with singing and with thankfulness. But solemnity historically implies a joyful occasion. This is what C.S. Lewis says. He says, solemnity implies the opposite of what is familiar, free, and easy, or ordinary, but it does not suggest gloom, oppression, or austerity. We have lost the idea of solemnity. To recover it, you must think of a court ball, or a coronation, or a victory march, as these things appear to people who enjoy them. In an age when everyone puts on his oldest clothes to be happy in, you must reawake to the simpler state of mind in which people put on gold and scarlet to be happy in. So the solemnity of worship means to understand our position before the Lord in our sin, apart from Christ, but then to rejoice in who God is for us, that we are clothed in the righteous robes of Christ. And so therefore we can come before him with thanksgiving. We can come before him making a joyful noise. We can come before him giving thanks to him and blessing his name and doing it completely unencumbered by sin because of who we are in Christ. So worship is a solemn occasion. Worship also begets worship. So our call to worship is not, as one said, an obligatory greeting of human affection, but it's a joy, right? And it's a privilege. We don't worship because the elders have said this. We should come together on Sundays and worship. Well, we have said that. The elders have said that. But the leadership of the church get that from somewhere. We get it from Scripture, right? We get it from God. God calls us into worship. We don't just come and worship God because it's a religious activity, because it's probably a good thing to do, but because of who he is. And that invitation to worship God should grow, should increase to worship him more, that what we do in our worship is not just worship, but it's a discipleship moment, right? As God calls us into worship, and as we call each other into worship, we are reminding each other of what is good about the Lord and our position before the Lord in Christ. And so as we're called into worship, we're called to not just worship him in this moment, but called to a life of worship. We're called to put off sin. That we're called to put off the cares of this world and to put on Christ, so that we can be presented before the Lord in all maturity. So our call to worship is not just about what we do on a Sunday morning between 10:30 and 12 or 12:15. What we do on Sunday mornings, what we do in our Bible studies, in our fellowship times, in our life groups, in our men's groups and our ladies' groups, our book clubs, we're worshiping the Lord. We're coming before Him, and we're living out a life of worship. That's because we take our call to worship seriously. When we're called to worship, we're invited into the heavenly worship that always has been and ever will be. So as God calls us to worship this morning, we're called into what the angels are already doing and have done for all eternity and will do for all eternity. When we cease to worship, heaven still worships, right? So we're invited to join with the heavenly throng in the worship of the Lord. Worship also is call and response, right? There's a declaration of who God is and why are we to come before Him. But there's a dialogue, right? And you see that in our worship, is that there's a call, and then we respond to that by giving Him adoration, right? There is a call to confession, and we respond with our acknowledgement of our sin. There is an assurance of pardon that we have, and we respond to that with faith. We respond to that with joy, right? This is a conversation. A covenantal conversation that we're in. And that's what our call to worship invites us to. A guy named Jeremy Begbie said, at the heart of the Christian message, there's something being declared. So what is being declared? It's the gospel. Right? The gospel is not just something that is being declared in a sermon. The gospel is being declared throughout the entire worship service. And that should mimic what we do in our lives, right? The gospel should be declared in all of our life. Worship is part of a cosmic conversation that we have with the Lord. So let me tell you a quick story. There was a man who dropped off his 5-year-old kid, and he dropped him off at a party. It was his first party that he went to, and it was a birthday party. And he said, all right, have a good time, son. And he comes back a couple hours later to pick up his son. And his son gets in the car, and he looks kind of dejected. And he said, hey, did you have a good time at the party? He said, no. He said, I didn't get any presents. And he's like, but it wasn't your party. Sometimes we can think, and maybe we do this subconsciously, is that worship is about us and about what we can get out of it. And that's not to say that we don't get something out of worship, because we do. We grow, right? We grow in faith. We grow in knowledge. We grow in love. But worship is God's party. Right, it's Him. God is the one who invites us. God is the one who hosts us in worship, and He's the guest of honor. Right, so this is all about Him. We come into worship to give to Him and not simply receive. And if we don't acknowledge that, then we can become merely consumers. Right, like, man, I need to go to worship this morning. I need a boost. That may be true, but worship is not about us getting some sort of spiritual boost. Does that make sense? Worship is about the Lord. It's about giving glory to Him. It's about praising Him. It's about thanking Him for who He is, for how He has saved us, how He has redeemed us in Christ. This is His party. He invites us. We get the invitation because of His grace and mercy. The call to worship is a call to rest. But it's a call to rest in the activity of worship. Heard somebody who wasn't a Christian, not a close friend, but a friend anyway. He said, you call Sunday your day of rest, but you sure do a lot of things on Sunday. Like, you go to worship and I've been to your church, you're really active, and you sing a lot, you know, you spend half the day with other people, and that doesn't seem very restful to me. Well, it's an activity. It's covenantal activity, right? But we're resting in the Lord. We're resting in relationship with Him. We're resting in His grace. But it is activity. And when the church gathers for corporate worship, we don't call God to come to be with us. Rather, we gather because God summons us to come to Him. You can see this all throughout Scripture. Leviticus 9, Psalm 95, Psalm 98. One theologian said this. He said, God does not simply invite us to a party of friends or a lecture on religion or a concert of sacred music. He invites us into the presence of the King of the universe before whom all creation will bow and for whom heaven now sings. God takes the initiative. God takes the initiative. We don't have to call God into our worship of Him. I'll talk about that more in just a little bit, but God is already here, like I said. And He's here because we've gathered in His name, right? Two or three or more have gathered in His name, but God is here. Like this is His creation. We are His people, and so He is with us. But He is the one who's invited us into His presence to come to Him. He takes the initiative. He begins with this summons as this first kind of major movement in our liturgy of worship to come before Him, to embody our standing before Him in Christ. God is always the initiator. He's the one, as we see, you know, why do we love God? Because He first loved us, right? We're not here because we think it's a good idea. Again, our elders think it's a good idea. We're here because God has called us. And maybe that's not why you're here. But that's why we should be here. We're here because God calls us to come before Him. You know how radical that is? If we think about the nature of sin, for God to say, I want you to come before me. Remember Moses, when he greeted God, when God was expressed Himself in the burning bush on Mount Sinai. What did the Lord say to Moses? He says, take off your sandals, right? This is holy ground. God is here. The Lord Almighty, who reigns, is here. And I have invited you to come before me. So it's holy ground. And we stand before the Lord in reverence, with fear, with trembling. But we stand before Him because He has invited us. Because of the work of Christ, we can stand before Him. And so that is a privilege and it is a joy. But He's the one that initiates. He created us as image bearers. He revealed Himself to us in creation, in His Word, in Christ. He gave us salvation. And so we respond with praise and thanksgiving. And we respond with wonder and delight. Have you ever thought about how just you sitting in awe and wonder and delighting in the Lord, how that is worship? Just sitting there, maybe even in silence. Maybe you've read through Scripture, or you've been struck by what somebody said, what maybe we've heard in a message, in a sermon, or maybe through the encouragement of a friend, and you just stand there in amazement, just awestruck with who God is. That is worship. Even our wonder and delight is worship. One said this, he said, this is awesome news and a great privilege of God inviting us into His presence. That should be reflected with appropriate enthusiasm and joy and full participation in worship. So God not only invites us into worship, but God expects that we're going to participate. And we'll talk more about this as we go through each element, but if we are not participating in the elements of our worship, in our liturgy, we are not being obedient to what the Lord has called us to do. And I'll say this now, There are times, and I'll harp on singing just for a second. There are times when maybe we're struck with the goodness of God, and we don't have any words, and we kind of sit and worship silent as people are singing, or even confessing sins or saying the assurance of pardon, and we want to honor that and to think about that as something that the Lord is doing through the Spirit in us. But if we just don't like maybe a song that whoever was leading that day has chosen to sing, it's like, oh, I'm not going to sing it just because I don't like it. That's not being obedient to what the Lord has called us to do. If we just don't feel like confessing our sins that morning, using the words that are in here, we're not being obedient to what the Lord has called us to do. What we do in worship is thoughtful, and we pray. It is obedient to what the Lord has laid out for us in Scripture, and so we must participate fully with joyful hearts. Sometimes we always don't have the emotional capital to be present in worship, but we need to talk about that. We need to come before the Lord with the kind of enthusiasm and joy that is due to what God has done for us in Christ. Does that make sense? And if we push back against that, if we are not participatory in what we do in worship, what we're saying is God is really not that good today for me. The gospel is not big enough. Now, we don't say that with our words, but we say that with our silence. All of worship is a sacred rhythm of revelation and response. God reveals himself to us in his word. God reveals himself to us in Christ, and we see that throughout our worship service, and so we respond to that. Our acceptance of grace, we respond with our acceptance of grace. We respond with praise, thanksgiving, again, wonder, delight. As God's people, we draw near to God on the basis of an already existing relationship with God in Christ. When we enter into God's presence with joy because we are already members of his beloved family, accepted by grace and accepted, knowing that we're accepted because of the indwelling of the Spirit, even though we have sins to confess, we initially approach God with joy because we know that he draws near in order to forgive us, to heal us, and to bless us. Even if our calls to worship don't speak of his work of salvation, which sometimes if we're using the Psalms or other scripture, you know, it's not necessarily always a fully orbed gospel in those calls to worship. And even though, we may not speak of the particular elements of his redemption and salvation for us, the character of God is revealed, and that is our call. And so we are to respond to the character of God. So the first major action in our liturgy is God's call for us to come and respond to the uniquely powerful way that he reveals and gives himself to us in the worship service. When we hear the call to worship, we ought to be attentive and respond with faith, love, joy, all of the above, because it is God himself who summons us to receive him and his gifts of grace. God's initiative in the liturgy reflects the consistent pattern of God's actions in history. God always takes the initiative to pursue and save sinful people, broken people, and to make us participants in his mission in the world. That's what God does. Call to worship is also a summons from the dead, if we can think about it that way. Corporate worship is intended to be for us an environment where we taste the reality of death and resurrection. And you see that as we confess sins, right? As we acknowledge our standing in our sinfulness before the Lord without Christ, and then we give God praise and thanksgiving for our assurance that we have of our pardon in Christ. Now, but this is what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" This is what one writer said as I read this past week. He said, "We may not feel dead, but the truth is that we've been in the process of re-dying all week. The 6 days between Sundays can be more brutal and soul-killing than we realize. We feel it's rot every time we go too far in disciplining our kids, too far in entertaining thoughts of lust or hate for too long, linger over how good we look when someone catches us engaged in a random act of kindness." Worship is, and really our call to worship is, as one said, Trinitarian CPR. That the Father calls us to wake, right? Wake up, wake, O sleeper. And then we arise with the breath of the Holy Spirit filling us with the gospel of His Son. Though we are weak, He is welcoming. Though our iniquities are great, He remains inviting. Though the call to worship necessarily and simultaneously commends God's worthiness and consoles us in our unworthiness. We can come to Him. He wants us. He delights in our praise. Again, I said we come into God's presence. We cannot invite the Lord into our worship. Right? He's already present with us. Psalm 95, David says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." The Lord has never abandoned His people, so we don't have to call Him into our presence. We're the ones that abandon Him in sin. There's no choice but to come to God, and eventually all will come, right? All will eventually bow the knee before the Lord, but He invites us graciously. God, through Christ, has given us access into His holy presence. Hebrews 7 says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He, Christ, holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." We have access to the Father through Christ. God just doesn't show up in our worship, right? And we need to be careful of saying that. I'll be honest, I've said that before. I think I've said it here. I'm sorry. Right? It's in the cultural lingo, cultural worship lingo, but God doesn't show up. He's already here. All right, so let's talk about the doxology very briefly. God blesses us and sends us out. The writer Cornelius Plantinga, he said, "Having had the first word," right, in our call to worship, "God also has the last, a blessing of grace and peace." And so this is what we begin a new week with. Right, Sunday's the first day of the week. We begin our week with coming and into God's presence as He's called us into worship, but we begin by Him sending us out, blessing us, and sending us out into the world. Right, so the liturgy fittingly concludes with God's blessing, not only as a conclusion and summary of what He has accomplished for us in our corporate worship, but also as a final word that sends us forth into the rest of life to serve in the mission that He's called us to with all love and strength. In the Bible, corporate worship, it often ends with God's blessing pronounced by priests or ministers, and that's because priests were God's mediators, right? The people's mediator, but before God, and so the priest was God's representative, and he would speak a good word to them. That's what a benediction means. It's a good word. And so you can see that throughout Scripture, Leviticus 9, number 6, 2 Corinthians 13, Hebrews 13. God has the final word to send us out into the world to serve Him with the blessing of His favor and strength. Our response to the Lord's blessing is to love Him, to do the work of His kingdom in the world wherever He has called us. And so our whole lives become an act of worship as we go forth to live out the relationship that we have with Him and the relationship we have with one another in Christ. God sends us out as blessed people. He gives us His blessing. A blessing to live with joy. He gives us a blessing to... He gives us the Holy Spirit to get through the world that we live in that looks like Solomon's world as we went through in Ecclesiastes, right? A world of brokenness and confusion and strife. But he's with us. He not just blesses us with his word, but he blesses us with his presence in the spirit. And so our going out, our being sent out, is responding in our faithfulness to God's call to go out and make disciples. That is the response to God's good word to us, the good word of the gospel. There are several examples that I think you have in your notes of benedictions. Number 6, Lord bless you and keep you. 2 Corinthians 13 is one. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God, our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. He calls us into worship and he sends us out, blessing us, giving us a good word of the gospel, giving us a good word of his loving care, of his presence with us, to send us out into the world to do good works, to share the gospel, to love our neighbor, to love him with increasing faith, to give him glory. Why do we, just quickly, why do we raise our hands during worship? Why probably should we raise our hands in worship? Especially during the blessing. It's in order to emphasize that we are responding to God's, to God with our whole person, right? We express our thankful praise not only with the words of our mouths, but also with the posture of our bodies by raising our hand. As God blesses us, as he, in a sense, raises his hand to give us his blessing. That's what the priests used to do. They used to raise their hands, and the people would receive it by raising their hands. In the Bible, this posture is associated with expression of praise, and it's also receptive posture, indicating that we're eagerly desiring to receive God's blessing. So how do we live this out? Let me just say a couple of things, and then we'll take some questions. How do we live our call to worship and God's blessing throughout the week? Well, God invites us to worship him in all of life. This is what A.W. Tozer said. He said, we will be making a mistake if we just stand back and say, but if we give ourselves to worship, that is a life of worship, right, continual worship, no one will do anything. On the contrary, if we give ourselves to God's call to worship, everyone will do more than he or she is doing now. Only what he or she does will have significance and meaning to it. And we probably don't think about, as much as we should, about living a daily life of worship. As we get up, we need to ask, Lord, how would you have me worship you today? How can I worship you more today? I don't do that every day. But we need to. Lord, how can I worship you in this interaction with this other person? Maybe it's going to be a good conversation. Maybe it's going to be a hard conversation. How can we worship God in our vocations? Can you worship God when you're an engineer at Raytheon? I think so. I know so. He says we can. He's made us to do that. Worship is not just about what we do on Sunday mornings, or what we do in our small group times or our Bible study times. Worship is about all of life. We are worshiping creatures. We are intended to worship God and worship God in all of life. God has placed us in the particular context where we are, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in this city, in this church, to worship him in a holistic way with all of our lives. So what we should ask ourselves is, Lord, how do you want me to do that today? How do we live this out in the week? We continue the dialogue that we began in worship. It's still a call and response, right? God has called us to worship him, and so we respond. In Exodus 24, Moses declares God's word to his people, and then there is a response. Then he took the book of the covenant, and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Right? The Lord declares, he reveals himself in his word, in his law, and the people say, we promise, we will be faithful. That's what we're doing in our worship, and that's what we should do Monday morning. Forget Monday morning, Sunday afternoon. Right, once we leave, once we get in the car, Deuteronomy 6 calls God's people to write the word, write his law, write the gospel on their doorposts, right, on their hands, frontlets of their eyes, to put it in their heart, but also to talk about it in daily life. We're to talk about God's word. We're to talk about the gospel. We're to encourage one another in the gospel. We're to talk to other people about it. God calls us to do that. How are we going to respond? Romans 12, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We worship God with our bodies. What we do with our bodies. What we don't do with our bodies. That's to our spiritual worship. So he still calls us into worship in all of life. We also live out God's blessing. The benediction is both declarative and it's didactic, right? It's instructional. As God blesses us, he reminds us of our covenantal response to his blessing. And that is to be a blessing. Remember, God came to Abraham. He said, he's like, I'm blessing you, but I am making you a blessing, right? Sending you out to be a blessing. Bless and to be a blessing. We have the same calling. A man named Daryl Harris said this. He said, in ancient Israel, there was an obvious emphasis on the familial, tribal, and national loyalties, but there was also ethical considerations towards the alien and the sojourner, as well as the prophetic seed of missional thinking given voice by Isaiah and others. Right, we are called to go out into the world. Remember John chapter 17. The Lord sends us out. He sends us into the world. He didn't say, just worship me in your private prayer life. Worship me in your devotional time. Worship me as you gather as a corporate body. And that's it. No, the Lord, Christ says, he sends us into the world. And we're to worship him as we're sent into the world to make disciples. As we make disciples, we're worshiping the Lord. As we're talking about the gospel with other people, we're worshiping the Lord. That's the expectation. And we do it very imperfectly, right? We do it very imperfectly. But how are we responding to God even when we know that we have failed to allow our daily lives, our whole lives, to be an act of worship to God? Have we confessed those sins? Maybe not. Maybe we need to. We look to where we've been, and we should look to where we've been and where we're going. We look back to who we were in our sin. We always need to do this. And then remember what Christ has done for us, and we look forward to what is coming. We look forward to what the Lord is doing as he is growing his kingdom, as he is advancing the gospel in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our communities, and in the world. Biblical worship always remembers the past and it anticipates the future. Right? If you look at how the people of God in Israel worship, they were always looking back to the past. In fact, crossing the Red Sea and coming out of Egypt was always kind of the watermark of God's redemption, right? They'd always look back and say, remember, we were once slaves. And the prophets and priests would always remind the people, you were once slaves. Maybe you were once aliens. You were once sojourners. You were lost in sin, but God has saved you. He has brought you in, right? He has invited you in to a life of worship with him and good standing before him because of his grace. And this is where he is sending you. This is where you are going, right? He is sending you. He brought you out of slavery into the promised land. Biblical worship always remembers the past and anticipates the future. We use calls to worship and benedictions from Scripture that are meaningful in the history of God's people, but also that engender faith, hope, and love for our future. We need to remember who we were, who God's people were, who we were without Christ, and then look forward to where God has us. Why? Because God doesn't change. We change. Thankfully, we change by His grace, but He doesn't change. And so we remember what He's always been about, who He has always been for us, and who He is making us into, how He is shaping us. Okay, 5 minutes left. Comments on how we can live out our call to worship, how we can live out God's blessing in sending us out. And we can also, if you have questions, we can talk about that as well. Gail. Right, so Gail said, all of life is worship, right? Like I said, we're worshiping creatures. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, we were made to worship. We're worshiping creatures. We will worship something. If it's not God, we will worship something. We'll definitely worship ourselves. And through that, we'll have other expressions of how we worship ourselves. If you're not a believer, you worship. So you're very, even the irreligious are very religious in that sense. If we are not treating all of life as worship, because it is, and how we can faithfully worship God in all of life, then again, as sinful, imperfect people, we're being disobedient when we fail to recognize even the most mundane aspects of life as an element of worship. Right, this is part of our relationship with God. We were made to worship Him. He as the Catechism says that we were made in God's own, male and female, in God's own image, after God's own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. To worship Him, right? That what we do. If God designed us very uniquely, all of us uniquely. Some of us are gifted in areas that others aren't. We have distinct personalities, distinct experiences. All of that is planned by God, is ordained by God, so that we may, as individuals, worship Him. Respond to Him in a life of worship, but also so that we may encourage others and help others worship Him as we ought, right? We're one body with many parts. The Christian faith in our worship of the Lord is not just about me and Jesus, right? I need your help. I need your help because of my own infirmities. You know, we started, when I first got to the church, we started praying on Tuesday mornings for growth and other things. And we've seen some good fruit of that. That time came out of a confession I made to Phil. The first week when I got here, and I said, I need accountability in prayer. I stink at having a consistent prayer life. Can we get together on Tuesday mornings and pray? And I tend to just be maybe just us. He's like, yeah, how about we invite other people into that too? Great idea. But I need your help. And I'm an elder. I'm a pastor. Phil needs your help. The elders need your help. Ron needs Lucy's help. Lucy needs Ron's help. right? We all need each other's help in our worship of the Lord. All right, one more and then we got to go. Yes. Right. So there are many aspects of our life. There are more gatherings that we go as individuals. We don't intend to fellowship with others. We don't tend, I guess there is an intent in joining in with others in the celebration of something. But yeah, it's different. It's different from worship. I think just to comment upon that, there's so many aspects of our life and our culture that is consumeristic, if that's a word. It falls into the element of consumerism. We want to consume. We want to consume. There are good things for us to consume, right? But like when we go to a concert, you know, do we talk to other people? Do we give God glory for the beauty of music? Are we at a concert maybe we shouldn't be at? Right? If all of life is worship, that tempers what we do in daily life. It should. It tempers what a life of holiness and life of worship looks like. All right, we got to go. It's 10:16. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll pretty much stay put. If you have questions throughout the week, you can, or even today, you can come up and ask me or call me, and we can talk about it more. So, oh Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have called us into worship of you. Thank you that we come into your presence with thanksgiving, to give you glory, to give you thanks, to give you praise, to give you the honor that is due your name because of who you are and what you have done for us in Jesus. Lord, we are thankful that you're a God that never changes, but that you are a God who changes your people, bringing us from death to life, that you've called us from the dead, that you've given us life in Christ, that you've put the Spirit within us, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. And then, Lord, then you bless us and you send us to live a life of obedience, to live a life of worship in constant conversation with you as you reveal to us, as you declare to us the goodness of the gospel, and we respond with our lips, we respond with our hands, we respond with our hearts. Lord, may we do that this morning as you call us into corporate worship of you as one body. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.